Sometimes the storms are a little violent, and the produces lightning and hail and flooding, and they disrupt our lives, at least for a short period of time. And then occasionally, the storms are really violent, and they produce tornadoes, and the storms can even take life. So today, we're going to be talking about the storms of life, the storms, the thunderstorms that we all experience in our lives, personally and spiritually. We're going to look at the suffering that we experience and how we as Christians can respond to the suffering in our lives and in the lives of others. We're going to start with a short video titled 99 Balloons. It's been available for a few years, and so you may have already seen it once. It's a hard video to watch sometimes because it's a depiction of the suffering of a young couple. But it's also a wonderful story of faith and inspiring too. So let's watch 99 Balloons. The human condition is marked by suffering. To catalog all of the bad things that can happen to any one of us would take a lifetime. And I'm not sure even then it would be complete. Everyone suffers. Some more than others, some much more than others. Christians and non-Christians suffer alike. Some occasionally think that Christian suffering is abandonment by God, the failure of our faith, or even that it proves that our faith is false because God would not permit suffering to those he truly loves. And there's an overwhelming temptation to ask why. We're not going to do that today, though, because even if we found the answer, it wouldn't make one speck of difference. We would still suffer. We rarely can control the causes of suffering. All we can do is control our response. Today, we're going to talk about how we as Christians can respond to the suffering, our individual response to our own suffering, our individual response to the suffering of others, and our congregational response to the suffering around us. The 99 Balloons is all about Christians suffering and how Christians responded to it. I've been preaching now for almost 20 years, and I've touched this one one other time and shown this video one other time. And I have to tell you, this one is so hard for me. It's just a topic that's so difficult to address, particularly with this video, because when I watched this video and then watched it again and then watched it again, my response to it was, I couldn't do that. So how on earth am I supposed to stand up here and show this video and tell all of you that, well, that's how you're supposed to do it, when I don't think I can do it myself? And when we saw the video for the first time, my wife Kathy observed that I'm intimidated by it because the video really doesn't show much suffering. It shows tremendous acts of faith, and I think at the end is inspiring, even though it's kind of a rough journey. But the suffering in it is sort of minimized. It's in the background. And so when we watch things like this, we project how we feel and do not know how to respond to people like Elliot's parents giving birth to Elliot, knowing he would die, and in celebrating all the aspects of his life and in praising God for the wonderful gift of his life. And then at the same time, there's also the sense of they use faith to conquer suffering so much more easily than we ever could. They obviously just have greater faith than us. It's how I feel when watching that. But then, with the help of Kathy, you have to look at it from a slightly different perspective. And when you do, there's where you find your response. Because, like I said, when I watched this video, I did what most of us do when a bad thing happens to us. We immediately react with regard to how does that impact us? How does that impact me? And more often than not, we turn inward and become focused on ourselves and start pitying ourselves and start to doubt our faith to deal with whatever is happening. And Eliot's parents may not have done that, but I would be greatly surprised if they didn't. And in that way, they, as the scripture at the end shows, they are pretty much have lived the modern day experience of Job. Now, the story of Job is found in the Old Testament. It's a book that bears his name. And we are told there that Job was a blameless and upright man. He is a good guy. They thought maybe he was even a priest. But he nonetheless experienced terrible storms of life, and they brought him to ruin. The greatest, literally, was a windstorm that took the lives of his children. And the first thing that Job did was tear his clothes in grief and shave his head. He was just overcome with his grief. And boy, that is the natural human response. We can relate to Job. And that's the response of Job. That's the response, I am sure, of Eliot's parents when they first found out. And that's the response of all of us. In chapter 6 of the book of Job, verses 1 to 3, Job laments, "If only my anguish could be weighed and my misery be placed on scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of the seas." No wonder my words have been impetuous. Can there be a better description of a person suffering emotional and spiritual pain? The weight of the sands of the seas isn't as great as the weight of the anguish upon him. But what Job and Eliot's parents did, they chose not to stay there in that anguish. We cannot choose when we suffer, but we can choose our response. Job praised God and did not blame him. Even though his wife and friends encouraged him to abandon God, Job remained faithful. And so in chapter 37, verse 21 to 24, Job said this about God. "Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress." And there are two parts there that are really important. The first part, he says, no one can look at the sun bright as in the sky after the wind has swept them clean. And the wind had swept Job clean. And what he's saying there is, well, when that happens to you, it is really hard to turn to God and look to God. But then he reminds that the Almighty is majestic and powerful. And he says, and this is the point I want you to listen to again, in his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Job is saying that God is not the source of my suffering. God does not oppress. He's righteous and just, and he is there to be with me through my suffering. He doesn't bring it on me. Even though there's this overwhelming temptation to blame God and get angry with God when we suffer, even Job knew that God would be with him if he just turned to him. Job would have recognized Eliot's parents. They chose to focus not on the tragedy that they experienced in the loss of their son, but rather on how they were blessed in sharing life with Eliot and to celebrate that blessing daily, alone and with others. And boy, wasn't that a teaching for us. Celebrate daily what's the great in our lives. They suffered. I have no doubt they suffered. And that suffering did not vanish. You saw them at the end. They were hurting. But they reached out to God in thanks and praise, and in so doing, open themselves to the healing power and mercy that God can bring. We cannot find God when we are turned to ourselves. When we look away from him, we cannot find him. But it doesn't take great faith. And that's the thing. You look at them and you say, oh, wow, they had great faith. It doesn't take great faith. It just takes a little faith to turn to God and ask him to carry you through that suffering. So often we turn to God and ask him to take the source of suffering away. And that would be asking God to take away the humanity that we have. And sometimes that even happens, but oftentimes it doesn't. What we need to do is turn to God and ask him to carry us. Turn to Jesus and ask him to carry you through the suffering. So there's another important part of the message in 99 Balloons, though. The parents neither suffered nor celebrated alone. There were always people around them, for them. People around them to care for them. People who were there to support them, to share with them, listen to them, celebrate with them, and love them. We do not know how much God overcame their suffering through these other people, but I expect that support was a very significant factor that allowed them to do what you saw. When we are suffering, God can reach out and touch us individually without anything else and lift you up. God has that power. But God, more often than not, really works through other Christians caring when we're in need. And I suspect that Elliot's parents found that caring touch of God through the others that we saw with them. As Christians, we are called to care for and to receive care from each other. We must answer both sides of that call, though. We are not expected to suffer in silence. Indeed, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that we are all part of the body of Christ, that we're all part of the church, and that the health of the church is dependent upon us showing concern for each other. And we can't show concern for someone if we won't allow that person in to care for you. And so trying to bear your suffering alone is harmful to the church. And guys, speak to you on that because we have been brought up to be tough. You know, we're supposed to just endure that suffering. We're not supposed to tell anybody about it. We don't want anybody messing with us. We don't want to have to talk to somebody about all that. You know, we're tough. And this is not just for the women of the church. This is for the men of the church, too. Because a man suffering will more often share with another man than they will with a woman. And so remember that, guys. And I got to tell you, I'm just as bad about it. I just went through a time recently where I really could have used someone. And did I tell anyone? No, I didn't. So do what I say, not what I do. I'm also a parent, so I can say that. Caring one for the other is the essence of Christian life, though. In John 13, we find this following command from Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Others will know Christ and know we are of Christ only by the way we show that love. And it's when people are suffering that we are particularly called by Christ to show them his love. It's when they are suffering that they most need to find the love of Christ and caring for them. Because as Job said, when you're suffering, Your inclination is to turn away from God. That light of God is too hard. So we are called to love actively. Doing so is absolutely essential to living faith in Christ. So just as our response to personal suffering is reaching outside ourselves to find God's love, so our response to the suffering of others is to reach out to them in Christ's love. Christian caregiving is about showing Christ's love to those who are suffering by offering them Christ's love through our presence with them. Our presence with those who suffer brings them into Christ's presence. And that's something that you've got to think about. You know, Christ is carrying along with you, and he's in their presence when you are with them. So it's something that every Christian does, not just pastors. And we tend to think, well, oh, the pastor is supposed to go out and visit the sick and visit and be with them and pray for them and all that stuff. That's the pastor's job. No, it's everyone's job. You cannot follow Christ and ignore your brother or sister who suffers. You cannot come to church on Sunday and sing praise, but then go out and ignore your neighbor who is in pain. Jesus is very personal to us and expects us to be very personal with each other. And that's not an easy thing to do, because we become vulnerable when we open ourselves to another's suffering at a personal level, because being with them and listening to them and praying for them if they ask for it, that's harder than physical work a lot of times. So we as a society put great emphasis on dealing with individuals who suffer, but it's far too often at an institutional level. We look to the government to do it. We look to charities to do it. We even look to the church, the big church, to do it. But Christ calls us to go beyond that and to get personally involved in caregiving. So to be a caring Christian, we have to be purposeful and intentional about discerning the suffering of others. We can reach out and grasp a hand in fellowship or a heart with a phone call. We can greet each other with the love of Christ and ask how the other person is and really listen to the answer. In short, we can care for each other, and we can care for those in our community. And that means personal involvement, not just a financial contribution to a charity. It means showing through your heart in tune with someone else that Christ cares through you. So what does that mean practically? Well, first, you have to choose to care. Yeah. You can feel the need to care, but you have to choose to act on that feeling. And second, you have to listen. You have to listen with your eyes as well as your ears. We tend to think of suffering as the result of something significant happening, a big event in someone's life. And yes, people suffer when they experience a death of someone they love or serious illness to them or their family. But a lot of the smaller events of life also cause people to suffer. They can have the loss of a job or stress at work or an injury to themselves or someone in their family. Failures of many types can cause people to suffer. Strained or broken relationships. Even a move. It's very disruptive and it causes grief of what you lost where you used to live versus where you come to. Anything that disrupts our routine of life can cause someone to suffer and stress even the strongest believer's faith. Yet people so often mask that pain and don't let someone else in. So we have to look for what's behind the words we hear and the behaviors we see to really find out what's going on with a person and determine that the person who needs care. And so here's a really good test, I think. When someone tells you something that's happening in their life that would, when you hear it, you think that would cause me a problem, there is a strong probability it's causing that person a problem. And that person needs care. And they probably need your support. So the final thing that a Christian brings to this caring relationship is presence. That presence can be as simple as just making eye contact with the person you're speaking to and listening to them. It can be to hold their hand and listen to them. It could be go to visit them at their house and listen to them. I'm starting to see a theme here. This is an important point too. Caring does not mean solving their problems. It means sharing their burden with them and listening to them and just being there beside them. And so often we don't act on that feeling of caring because you think, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to make things better for them. You know, my mother would never go to a funeral home for her friends because she said she didn't know what to say. People she knew and loved and cared deeply for, she still wouldn't go because she didn't know what to say. She was worried about making it better for them. And that's not what caring is about. We care. Christ cures. All we are to do is bring them into the presence of Christ and let Him work in their lives. A caring Christian is a compassionate heart committed to being a person who is with a person who is struggling to deal with one or more of the many ways that life can burden us. Listening with understanding, but without judgment, to the fears and concerns that the person expresses. Praying with that person if they want prayer. But praying for that person no matter what. And when appropriate, sharing your faith in Christ and how that faith has carried you through difficult times. But I caution you to remember, you don't have to do it all. You can just listen and be a caring heart. And remember, we are the church. Christ uses everyone. The next person along, you've opened that person's heart. They're now listening. They're now realizing that people care. The next person along may be the person that witnesses. You may just be the person that opens their heart and have confidence. So don't think that you've got to do it all, too, when you go out. Just listen. Just listen. So Christ will transform all of your experiences of loss, loneliness, and suffering, and take that loss, grief, loneliness, and suffering, and turn it into empathy and understanding that Jesus will use to comfort the other person. And not only will you comfort someone else, you will see purpose behind suffering that you experienced sometime earlier in your life, because it now becomes the means that comforts someone else. The author Henry Nouwen refers to that as being a wounded healer, that you really can connect with a person when you've had the same experience. If you doubt you can do that, I encourage you to watch for someone who is suffering in some way and ask Jesus to help you help that specific person, to use you to comfort that specific person. Put yourself in Jesus' hands and open your heart to the other, and I think you may be surprised at how you become a wounded healer. And that brings me to the final response to suffering. How should we as a congregation respond to suffering? Well, the first is obvious. We have to be a congregation of individuals committed to showing the love of Christ individually. If we are not caring people who reach out as individuals to those who are suffering, we cannot be a congregation of people who reaches out with care. We as a congregation must have a congregational perspective that focuses the love of Christ beyond ourselves, right here at the fountain, but to all that we meet. And that starts with just listening and paying attention to what other people are saying, what other people are feeling. And if we do not see the suffering, we cannot love those who are suffering. And we will not see the suffering when we're worried about ourselves and how we feel about responding. But when we do, then not only are we transformed individually, but we will be transformed as a congregation, and it will drive new ministries out of this congregation. How Christ calls us to live in his kingdom can be stated succinctly: become caring Christians. A purposefully caring congregation transforms the church as it transforms people. You can commit to become a purposely caring Christian individual, but when we unite as a congregation committed to caring for those who are suffering, we will see the power of Christ at work in this congregation and in our community in dramatic ways. It requires you to listen with Christ's ears and heart and recognize those who are suffering in our church and in our community. And remember, everyone suffers sometime. The person sitting next to you right now may be suffering. The person standing in front of you at the checkout line may be suffering. The person sitting beside you on an airplane or sitting beside you at the airport may be suffering. I have to tell you, I talk to people all the time at the airport because people are so lonely at airports. It's amazing. So I've heard it said that, well, there are not enough people in our community. We're a wealthy community. That people don't need this. And my answer to that is, if people in this community don't need help, it's only because we are not listening closely enough. If those suffering souls could see Christ in us, see Christ in us as a congregation, then be drawn to this congregation for care. Can you imagine what the Spirit of Christ would do here and do through us and through this church? Christ lives in the moment that you pass him from your hand caring to someone else. And in that moment of caring, that Spirit of Christ that we already feel in this church can become a wildfire in the community. And we must be very intentional about it as a congregation, about listening to those who are suffering and extending them the love of Christ. A caring Christian is a powerful Christian. A caring church is a powerful church. So let us begin. Today, remember, everyone suffers. This week, watch and see and just look for someone who is suffering. It may not be great, it may be small. Really ask them how they are doing. Listen to their response. Make eye contact. And as you listen, in that moment, you will bring the presence of Christ to them. Amen. You join me in a moment of prayer. Lord, you know us so well, so much better than we know ourselves. We have caring hearts, but it's so often we're afraid, that we're afraid to care, that we're afraid to reach out to that other person because we're thinking we have to do it, and we don't turn ourselves to you to do it. And so, Father, this day, this moment, we ask you to pour your Spirit into us individually and us as a church, and let us overcome that fear, and let us rely on you, and let us become the caring community that you intend us to be. Amen.